Thank you so much, Rich and Wendy, for sharing your skills. What a friend we have in Jesus, amen? Amen. I was talking with Rich and Wendy and how appropriate, how the Holy Spirit weaves in, and even with Scott's story, it kind of ties into today's message. And when I was around 13 or 14, my sister, she had a guitar that she wanted to learn how to play, and through whatever circumstances, she never did learn how to play, so that guitar sat down in our basement for about a year, and I entered into high school, and I was making new friends, and, you know, the cool thing to do in high school is to learn how to play guitar, and a lot of my friends were learning, and I wanted to be with, like, my friends, but there was something else driving me. It wasn't necessarily like a vain kind of way, like, man, I'm going to be like Jimi Hendrix and all those different, you know, superstars of the guitar world. My drive to learn how to play guitar was, how was it that you could put your fingers in a certain position and then barely move it and make a drastically different sound? I was so intrigued by that. And so that really drove me to progress in my skill to learning how to play guitar. And as I progressed, I was passing my friends, and you know how it is when you get better skilled at something, a hobby, you have to buy better products, you know, of a higher quality because of your skill set. It doesn't sound the same, or, you know, it just doesn't work the same without something more of higher quality. So back in those days, I was around 17 years old, and this was when dial-up internet was the thing where you had to wait, and, you know. So I went online to look up different guitars because in my progression, you know, passing up my friends, I wanted to play a better instrument. So I went in search, and I did like an image search with whatever the search engine was at the time, and I found this guitar. It was beautiful. It just looked so crisp, and it was actually a Taylor guitar, such as this. It's like, I think it's like the Cadillac of guitars. Some would say Martin, but I think Taylor. So anyways, I had my eyes set on this, and I went to Taylor Guitars webpage, and they didn't have any list prices. It always said, find a dealership. And I just, man, I gotta have this, I gotta have this. And so I found in the area a dealer, and I went in and I saw it. It was a 414 CE Taylor guitar. And it was cut away. It was just beautiful. And I walked up and I looked at that price. $2,400. No way. 17 years old. I mean, my parents said, yeah, Josh, you're doing well in this, but no, we're not giving you $2,000 for a piece of wood and steel. So I had this drive of, I'm going to earn that money. Now, it was beginning of the summertime, and you know how when the new products come out, they got to get rid of their old products. So this guitar that I wanted, it was like a 2002 line, and they had a summer sale. So it was knocked down a good $1,000. So I didn't have as much to work for, but that summer I got a job because I graduated high school, a little bit of graduation money that I received, and then the rest of the summer I cut grass at this Toyota plant there in West Virginia all summer. And I was determined that I was going to get this guitar. My friends were like, come on, Josh, come on, Sherlock, we're going out, come on. I'm like, nope, sorry, if it costs money, I ain't going. I have a mission. I am getting that guitar. And July came, and it was right before I was going to get ready to go to college to play football. I handed the dealership there, the guitar music store, I handed them $150 cash of the rest of the payment that I had paid the whole summer. All of my money went towards, and I got that guitar. And this is the same one that I play. I've had for 15 plus years, and it's just such an amazing instrument. But you see, I never took my eyes off of that. I dedicated my mind, I dedicated everything to getting that guitar. Friends, we're living in the final moments of Earth's history, are we not? There's going to be things in the world that's going to try to sweep you and sway you away. If our focus is not looking unto Jesus, then we're lost. Friends, I urge you, keep looking up. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. New Testament, Colossians chapter 3. This is an epistle written by the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." Friends, keep looking up. Let us pray. God of heaven, we desperately need you. Jesus, we consider you as our greatest friend. And we know, Father, you are desperately crying to your children to turn away from the world and to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Shine bright, I pray in the name of Jesus, amen. This morning, I would like to bring out three viewpoints in which the Apostle Paul is desiring the Christian to behold. Three viewpoints that can drastically change your outlook of your hope, your faith, and your love only and only if you keep looking up. So let's break down these verses in which Paul is speaking. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." So do we all know what a conditional statement is? Typically, it's signified with an if. So if the child does well on their homework, they will, conclusion, get their allowance. If it is cloudy outside, then it will most likely rain. So Paul is making a conditional statement by signifying if. If then you were raised with Christ, conclusion, seek those things which are above. Viewpoint number one, being raised. Now we need to understand what is Paul talking about. And I've chosen this portion of the text in kind of the middle of Paul's, I don't want to say rambling, but his long way of expressing certain things. So we need to understand, what does it mean to be raised with Christ? Is this resurrection language of being raised? Because as we will point out, this is second coming type of theology in which Paul is trying to bring out. But is it something else, something different? Now keep your finger here in Colossians, and let's turn to Romans chapter 6. We will return back to our place of study in Colossians 3, but Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, this is a letter that Paul has addressed to the Romans, in which he has just begun talking about the death of Adam, but the new life in Christ. And then Paul says in chapter 6, verses 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or did you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should also walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Know this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin." So here, Paul has written this letter to the Romans in the year around AD 57. So, and then the book of Colossians, this letter, was written somewhere around AD 61. So Paul has been preaching, has been teaching that we must be buried in the baptismal water, that watery grave, we must be buried in there, then resurrected out of the water with Christ, signifying a new life. So this is the point of what being raised with Christ. Now, something else we need to understand is that the context of the letter of the book of Colossians. Paul has never been to Colossae. He didn't plant this church, this body, this place of worship. It was actually a convert to Christianity, Epaphras. He was actually the one who has been writing Paul and telling him about all the good that has been happening, the faithfulness of these Colossians, of how the mighty deeds in which they are lifting up Christ Jesus. And Paul actually depicts this in the first two chapters of Colossians as Christ only, Christ always, always giving Christ. And that is what Epaphras is telling Paul, is that the Colossians have done this. But Paul's concern, as well as Epaphras's, is that there is theological issues that are possibly going to be starting within the body of the Colossians. Not that it has. And so Paul, he is writing this letter to the Colossians, telling them about how awesome it is of their good works and their good faith in Christ, but he wants to draw their attention. Now let's look back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. This is showing that their faithfulness. He says, "As you therefore have received Christ," or the Messiah, who is Jesus the Lord, "so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So Paul, I want to make a disclaimer right now. This portion of Scripture is one of the hardest, if not the hardest, in all of the New Testament, possibly the whole Bible, to actually translate. Why am I saying that? It's because Paul is only using language here and nowhere else in the Bible. So scholars have to go outside of the Bible to actually understand a possibility as to what Paul is really saying. So I want you to understand that I believe what Paul is really saying is about what I'm about to say. And then later, as we go into chapter 3, we'll see the context of which Paul is referring to. So let's continue in our study. Verse 8. Paul is warning. This is the warning of these theological things that Paul is worried about, that these people that he's already had to deal with the Galatians and the Ephesians. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of man, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. For in him," meaning Jesus, "dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and powers." This is where I'm saying I believe what Paul is trying to say of this philosophy. It is the powers of the dark realm, the world unseen, if you will, a puppetry leading men to do certain acts, to think a certain way. Now, this philosophy has highly affected our Western culture. We think philosophically because of these Aristotle and Plato and all these different ways of thinking. So philosophy defined as today, it is a way of thinking about the world, the universe, and society. It works best by asking very basic questions about the nature of the human thought, the nature of the universe, and the connections between them. The ideas in philosophy are often general and abstract. So a simple way of thinking about this is Newton's law about gravity, how if something falls to the ground, there's some kind of force causing that to fall. We can philosophically think about that. The Christian view is that, well, God created some force of gravity causing this pressure, this downward force upon us. Whereas worldly philosophy would lead in a different direction, would say that this force is some other thing that is pressing upon us, not from a creator God's point of view. So the problem of this belief in this day and age, and in our world today, but more so biblically, is this a belief system that has been accepted. This is the authoritative way. This is the absolute truth. And what Paul is trying to emphasize is that this worldly philosophy, this is empty and deceitful. Now, something else with this day and age, my professor at Southern who taught Revelation was talking about some of the churches of that day. And what they would do in this type of philosophy is that a person would be, who had a problem, they would tell the person, and they would put them through this tunnel-like thing. And in this tunnel, there's these holes. And so a little bit of light would peer through, almost psychedelic in its appearance. And what would happen would be people would be whispering through these holes, telling them what they need to do or possibilities of random wordings. And then they would blow marijuana smoke through these holes so that the person would be intoxicated and kind of out of their mind. And then they would be hearing these voices. And then they would think, oh, the spiritual world has told me what I need to do. This is a part of what the day and age of this philosophy was about. These basic principles of man's idea, not of God. But along with this, I believe Paul, he's not really signifying, but he's talking about Judaizers. Now, Judaizers are a group of people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but that the Mosaic laws were not done away with. And he's telling the people of Colossae that in verse 11, in him you were also circumcised. So this is a hot topic. It's like if you Gentiles are going to be a part of this movement, you need to be circumcised. But not so is what Paul is saying. That was the Abrahamic covenant. So continuing, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and made alive together with him, having been forgiven all of your trespasses. You see, what Paul is trying to demonstrate is that the old man of this worldly way of thinking, when you were baptized, that old man was done away with. When you stepped into the baptismal waters of the watery grave of baptism, your old person died away, and Paul is wanting to tell his readers, to be aware of these worldly teachings. And he sums it up in verse 23 of chapter 2. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Oh, it makes sense of this, that Jesus and God came together and then formed the Holy Spirit. It makes sense of all these different things. It seems like it is, but it is a imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. Neglect not of your personal body, but of the body of the church, the body of believers, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. This is what Paul is saying. If then you were raised with Christ, quit thinking the way the world thinks. Seek those things which are above. Now, interesting, this word raised here in chapter 3, verse 1. This is one of those words that is only here in Colossians. It's nowhere else in the Bible. It's mentioned two times, what we read in chapter 2, verse 12, the being raised with him through faith in the working of God, and also here in chapter 3, verse 1. Now, this word raised is to be resurrected together, okay? It is raised to life, conceived as of waking up together. So there's a drowsy sleep. There's a not a coherent thought process. So you're waking up to knowledge, waking up to truth. But even deeper in the meaning is it like rising out of bed together. Now, do you hear me emphasizing this togetherness? You're not alone in this, friends. I want you right now, as awkward as it may be, to look at the people sitting around you. Frontwards, backwards, however you want to. You're not the only one with problems, with issues. We all have that. We are together in this. And that is what Paul is trying to emphasize, is that when you died in Christ, you were raised alongside of Christ. You were given an ability to overlook the situations that would normally drag you down. Rise out of it, friends. Rise out of it. Now you can put away the old body of your sinful, wayward, fleshly desires. You have, those have been baptized in belief in Christ, have been raised, haven't you? Into that new body, that new way of thinking. But better translated is you have been raised in to Christ through faith in the working of God. Paul wants you to know that the philosophy of the world, the Babylonian way of thinking, cannot stop you. But if you take your eyes off of the prize, if you take your eyes away from Jesus, if you quit looking upward, then you will fall. Friends, keep looking up to Christ. Amen. Viewpoint number two. Paul is wanting us, the reader, to know that seek that which is above. And I ask you the question, simple, what is it that you're seeking? Are you seeking the job, the 401k? I have to have this for my retirement? There's nothing wrong with that way of thinking. But does it consume you? 10 years ago, did you have a plan that you said, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z, and I'm going to get to there? 5 years ago, a week ago? What Paul is saying here is by seek that which is above. So this word seek, this word is like you're trying to get it. Something that you desire. Now, a lot of us used to date. Many of us who have spouses. Maybe there's someone here who is dating someone. Or in the future you will and or are wanting to date someone. And in that, you were seeking every bit of information about that person. You only had eyes for that person. You're going to get that person, and hopefully by the grace of God, you got that person that you so desired. Now, I want you to know that this term of seek that which is above, that Paul is saying, referring to heaven, it is not to obtain heaven. There's no rocket ship that's going to get you there. This term is not trying to get into heaven. All of your good works that you do, they're not going to get you there either. But trying to obtain the heavenly in this world. Christ came to give the abundant life, to have it more fully here on earth. But let's read verse 4 and what Paul is saying. Is he saying that we can have heaven right here on earth? He says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears. This is second coming language, friends. When he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's a future event at which Paul is trying to direct his reader. So I ask you right now, are your conversations that you have, you know, outside of the church walls, are the conversations that you have worthy for God to listen in on? Because I will remind you that he can hear all, he knows all. Just because you go into a private room doesn't mean that he's not listening. Or what about, are you just watching something just for the entertainment? You know, and then that entertainment that you're watching, how many of God's laws are being trampled upon for entertainment's sake? Where are your eyes fixed, friends? But Paul is saying something more. Seek that which is above. He says, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, Paul, as we know of his former story, he was once known as Saul. And there was a situation where he had a person stoned. Who was that person? Stephen. And as Stephen is in those dying moments, rocks, boulders, if somebody is able to pick him up, are being cast upon him. What does Stephen say in his dying last words? Help me, get me out of here. I don't want this anymore. No, he sees a vision of heaven. I see heaven opening and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I only imagine Saul, who is Paul, at that moment of, what is he doing? He's supposed to be crying out in agony like all the rest of them. What is he seeing? He's seeing Christ? Who? We are looking unto heaven, and Paul is saying where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, this right hand is very significant in biblical language. The right hand is a place of power. It's a place of honor and prestige. So when you set your eyes, when you seek those things which are above, where Christ is, you're sitting along with Christ. And this is the picture that's actually depicted in Revelation. He says with the last church of Laodicea, you will sit with me on my throne with my Father. Are you looking unto Christ? Are you seeking the approval of him? Are you seeking it with diligently? Do you seek his favor? Are you seeking his rest? Or you just come to church thinking, well, I've done my checklist. I'm resting. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When you look to heaven, when you look above, when you keep looking up, you see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Matthew 6, 33 says, Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Friends, rise out of the miasma of this world. Quit going towards what the world thinks and what other people think of you. Look heavenward where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Keep looking up. Viewpoint number three. Paul wants us to set our minds on things above. Now, this is similar to what we had just said, viewpoint number two, of seeking, but there's a deeper determination in which the word set, in what Paul is trying to say. It's a concentrating. It is a deep focusing. Now, remember, there were many of you when you were dating and or are dating, your eyes were just fixated on that person. There wasn't anything else that was going to distract you. But then for others, some of us, we thought, well, what about this person? Or what about that person? They have this and they do that. What Paul is saying is here is that when you set your mind. You set its attention on that person, on that something. This is the think and reason above all else that this is it. It's just like me with my guitar. I was going to get that guitar no matter what the cost. Every dime that I had went towards that. But this word is to set, it has the fragment of listening, paying attention with great earnest detail. So what Paul is saying is, think about the things of heaven. Imagine them. Jesus says, store up your treasure in heaven. Amen? Amen. Paul wants us, the readers, to know that the world is going to drag you down. He's warning us, don't get caught up in it. Let's read verse 2 through 3. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died. Remember what we said the death was that he's speaking of? The death and the burial and of baptism. You died to yourself. You were now born in Christ. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So this word hidden, isn't like I stored it underneath something and there it's hidden. Somebody could eventually find that. What Paul is saying is that when you set your mind on Christ, when you commit your every being to him, you are so deeply woven, deeply constricted, deeply in the palm of God's hands that nothing, no one can get you away from it. Amen. Only if you keep your mind focused on him. The worldly philosophy, friends, is empty. It's deceptive. It has an allurement that seems right. But let's read verse 3 again. For you died, and your life was hidden in Christ, in God. It is there, friends, that you have been hidden. It is there in which you can be found. But maybe some hearts are saying, and I know for even myself, I think, I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough to be doing this or doing that. But friends, when you have that mentality, you've taken your eyes off the prize. You're not setting your mind on things above. Essentially, not believing the words of Christ, I am with you. Or maybe you even say, you know, I've got these sins that I thought I asked for forgiveness of, but they keep coming up to my mind. And you know, what you're doing is you're not setting your mind on things above. You're allowing Satan to come back and bite you. Not believing the words of Christ of him saying, my grace is sufficient for you. It is enough. Or maybe even, and I've been at this place before in my life, maybe even young people more so, but older. God, I don't want your kingdom to come yet. I still want to get married. I still want to experience a little bit of life. I want to have X, Y, and Z, whatever it is. Friends, if you think this way, oh, you're not setting your mind on things above. Keep looking up, and your life will be changed. When you allow the philosophy of this world to control you, that resurrection in what Christ went through means nothing. Zip. Nada. But verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, so when Christ, who is our breath, when Christ, who is our being, our genuineness, our health that you still have, when Christ is our happiness, our energy, our truth, our state of existence, when Christ is your life, when he appears, you also will appear in glory with him. Friend, set your mind on things above. And what I believe Paul is directing us to, where we can encapsulate with what he's saying in these difficult passages of chapter 2. He's leading us up to this point that when we are raised with Christ, the old is done away with. Let's read through verse 5 through 10. He says, therefore, put to death your members. Now, remember what I said? We've been raised together. This doesn't mean like when somebody's done you wrong, the other member, that you put them to death, okay? Paul is speaking of what Jesus talks about, that if your right hand causes you to sin, what are you to do? Cut it off. It's better to go into the kingdom of heaven lame than it is not to be there at all. Put to death, done away with, no more, cease doing things that which are on earth, such as fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry. See, there's many who would say that, well, what Paul's really referring to here is that what he says in verse 14 of chapter 2 is that, oh, he was nailed to the cross. Then why would Paul be talking about the law, the Ten Commandments? So we can dissect it and say that he was talking about the Mosaic laws that in which he was nailing to the cross. Continuing in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. There's many in here that have testimony that would probably make me weak and cry because of the pain in which you have suffered and endured. But you were once that way. New in Christ, friends. Amen. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. No longer are the dirty jokes allowed, friends. Filthy language is to be done away with. Amen. Verse 9, do not lie to one another. Don't do this bless their heart and tell these little white lies. Set your minds above. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And you have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who has created him. Amen. Friends, the time is moving into a place where God needs his people to be these bright and shining jewels, gems, whatever you want to think, in this dark and dying world. The philosophy of this world may seem overwhelming, and I can't combat that. I don't know how to do this. If you have faith and believe that God in heaven, where Christ is seated, can give you wisdom, give you power to proclaim his name, go forward in faith. Many in here probably know of 1844, correct? There may be some that don't know of this date. And if you have any questions, you can refer to me and I can give you information on that. But this is a date on October 22nd. It's actually in 2 days, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, 3 days from now, in which we will be celebrating the 175th year of anniversary of the Great Disappointment. This was a day where people, not only just one person, Reverend Miller was figuring out what Daniel and Revelation were talking about. This was happening worldwide, is written in the Great Controversy of what Sister White talks about, is that people's minds were being transformed in this time period to look to see that something's happening in the spiritual realm, this world. Something's happening. Jesus is soon to return. But the day passed. October 23rd came, 24th, and he didn't come. Many of that movement, many of those people lost sight. They lost hope. They lost their focus because they were desiring something in which they weren't fully understanding. But there was a group of people who continuously pursued Christ. Continuously pursued him in hardship, in that disappointment, in embarrassment. Are you there, friends? in sin that no person, whether good or bad, it didn't matter. They weren't going to stop focusing on that race of finishing, keeping their eyes focused on things above. I urge you this week, friends, to continuously look to the heavenly realms. Continuously look to this word. Allow it to penetrate your soul and cut you, to cut away those members of your body that cause the sin to come. Friends, we must keep looking up. Amen. Let us pray. God of heaven, we are so grateful for the mighty gift of your word. There's so many things in which we are confused about in our life, situations that were overwhelming, situations that aren't our fault. And Father, I pray for those here, those listening, to look to you, Jesus, to know that you are at the end of the road and at the beginning of the road, waving your arm, lifting us up. Father, I pray that we all can shout hallelujah in the midst of this turmoil, that we can say, your will be done. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, for his revelation to us in our hearts. For we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.